Good evening, everyone. To our honored guest, we thank you for joining us tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us as we want to continue to strengthen those bonds of friendship, and we want to be able to get to know you earnestly as we hope that you too will get to know us. To our brethren that were unable to be with us this morning, we thank you for being here tonight. We welcome you to our spiritual feast, and we hope that you've been able to rejoice up to this point and that you will continue to rejoice even after this point. Please open your Bibles to the book of Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 4. Micah, chapter 4. And we'll be reading this evening from verses 1 through 5. The Bible reads, "Now it should come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our dear God, we bow before thee reverently. We prostrate, Father, our faces to the earth through the avenue of prayer, so that, Lord, in such action and in such humility, we display, Lord, our love and our reverence for thee. But, Lord, we come to thee with great joy and a heart full of thanksgiving. We are thankful for the blessing of being alive today, for the blessing of being here, because you, O Father, have given us such a blessing. And on this first day of the week, we are able to assemble as thy saints to not only worship thee in through the avenue of studying thy word, but also by singing praises unto thy name with great joy, by bringing to our memory with gratitude and with humility that sacrifice that our Savior Jesus was able to make for us, and to be able to give back a small portion of ourselves through prayer, by conversing with you through it, by drawing near to thee through it, and by, Father, choosing to give back to you of the blessings that you have poured upon us, whether it's through our financial means, through our time and our attention. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that we have. Thank you, O merciful Lord, for granting us that which we do not deserve. But as we continue to study, Father, those paradigms of salvation, please open our minds. Please allow us to find the strength in your word so that we, O Lord, may focus on thee, and that we may focus on the message and in the examples you've left for us. And that, Lord, as we've studied of this prophecy by the lips of Micah, that we, Father, may bring to memory, Lord, the purpose of why you chose that city of Jerusalem to establish, Lord, thy kingdom. We thank you once more, Father, for the blessings of life and health and for the time that we have to be here. But above all, Father, we thank you for thy Son. We thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, so that he, Father, after the third day would resurrect and then ascend to thee, so that, Father, we now as the church could be here today. We thank you, Father, for these blessings. We pray in the gracious and holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For those avid students of the Bible, as you heard these words read, or as you read them yourself, you immediately remembered or recognized the verbiage from another prophet. For those of you who perhaps were unaware, we see that this prophecy, very closely similar to it, is also spoken by the lips of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But notice that in both cases, we see that Zion is established as the focal point of the prophecy. Zion in a time where God would then establish that kingdom that had been prophesied by Daniel as he interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. You see, we see here in Micah, just like in Isaiah, that the words that I'm going to read are those that we hear both prophets say. And it says, many nations shall come and stay. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. And here are the words that are repeated by both prophets. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now it's amazing and it is interesting that God would give such a focus as to where all of this would transpire. And perhaps you're wondering, well, how is this being presented to us as a pattern, as an ensample that you and I must learn from? What kind of model do you and I get from the fact that God chose Jerusalem, that he handpicked this place or this location so that from it, the word that he was going to give from his son, or the gospel as we know it today, why would God choose Jerusalem as the place for that to happen? Well, we mentioned a little bit this morning, as we said, and as we've titled our lesson tonight, location, location, location. Well, for those who have businesses or for those who have always wanted to establish a business, there was a time and an age where this words represented the importance of knowing where you were going to open your shop. You know, I say this because today it perhaps isn't as impactful as it once was, because today the location is all cybernetic. Today it's about your website. Today it's about how to use Amazon wisely, how to use all of these apps. But before all of that was replacing this, there was a time where you needed to have a strategy and you needed to be very strategic as to where you were going to open your business. You see, you wanted a business or a location that was perhaps in a booming, growing community where people were starting to gather and your business could start up with them right along. You wanted a place that had a lot of foot traffic, where your business would stand out, where people could be able to remember it very easily, because the main street that you chose was one that people were always traveling on. But all of these things come into consideration when it comes to the physical business side of it. But it's beautiful that when we stop to think about this, God used a similar strategy when it came to the arrival of his eternal kingdom. You see, Jerusalem was a very important city in the first century. Some would make the argument that it still is important today. Pay attention, for example, that Jerusalem has been considered by many historians as the cradle of religion. You see, the Egyptians were known, of course, as the cradle of civilization. The Greeks are known as the cradle of wisdom. But the reason why Jerusalem is considered by historians, or it is nicknamed by historians as the cradle of religion, is because the three major world religions came from that city. Christianity came from Jerusalem, as we are reading here in Micah chapter 4. Judaism, we know, was also there even before Christianity was. And the Muslims, or Islam, was also considered Jerusalem its birthplace. So when we think about this, we see then that Jerusalem has something special about its location. There's something that is attracted to when it comes to these matters. And of course, God understood this, because we know that on the day that God chose to send forth the church to the earth, it was a day where, as both Isaiah and Micah predicted, all of the nations under the sun would be gathered. Turn with me now to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we will read, beginning there at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And while this sound occurred, and by the way, this is referring to the arrival of the Holy Spirit, or rather, verses 1 through 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has taken place as God had promised upon his apostles. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Location, location, location. You see, God chose Jerusalem because you understand that on the day of Pentecost, it was one of the three major Jewish feasts. And if you recall and you remember your Old Testament, the commandment was that every Jewish male at that time before the kingdom was split, every Israelite male had to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. The Passover, as we understand, had already passed. Remember that Jesus was crucified before the Passover happened. Hence why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we read this morning, Paul was able to say that Jesus is indeed our Passover. He is the Lamb without spot. But 50 days after the Passover, on the 50th day, we see what we know as the day of Pentecost. You see, Pentecostes means 50th day. So, quite frankly put, God knew that 50 days after the Passover would pass, all of these Jews would gather there at Jerusalem because it was perhaps, as historians say it, the most popular and the most revered holiday or feast for the Jews from all over the world. But when you look at this, you ask yourself, well, wait a minute, but why are we reading about all these different nations? If this is a Jewish feast, if this was a Jewish celebration, why do we read about all of these different generations? Well, again, remember that God had dispersed his people among the world. During the captivity, we see that the northern kingdom of Israel, the Assyrians, had spread them out through the entire world. We see that the Babylonians, although they did not do as much as the Assyrians did, Jews were all over the world, which has been come to know as the Jewish diaspora, or the dispersion. And therefore, these men that we read about, they were indeed born in those countries. They were indeed born in those parts that we read from, but they were raised according to their Jewish customs. So they knew and they understood, the importance of making that journey, of making that pilgrimage from their homelands to the city of Jerusalem, which back then would have been known as the city of David. So notice God choosing Jerusalem because of the Jewish feast that would be celebrated on that day. You see, God understood. He took an opportunity of when everyone would be gathered. And he used it in a very wise manner. God was able to come up with the perfect moment and the perfect time where he knew that everyone would come together, and because they would all be there on that day, that would be the most opportunistic to give forth the gospel message of salvation. Not only that, those who would believe would eventually go back home. And from Jerusalem, the gospel would then spread out just like Christ had commanded. You see, again, we're taking patterns. We're taking models that we can follow from the Bible. Here is one strategy that we should learn from our wise God. We should look for those dates and we should think about those moments of when the groups of people will cluster together. What kinds of locations can we choose or moments can we choose when we know that a vast number of people are going to come together and we can try to take advantage of the gathering of people there to sow the seed of the gospel? You know, I bring to memory one time when I was at the Pearl here in San Antonio. Now, I remember that it was a Saturday, and I had actually decided to give myself a little bit of rest, and I went to the Pearl, and I decided I'm going to read my book. I haven't done that in a while. I want to relax and read my book. And when I remember that, when I was there, there was a lot of people that day. I don't remember why it was. I don't remember what it was going, but there was more people than usual that day. And the reason I remember is because there was a young man who approached me, who asked me if I knew about Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I decided to do what I usually do. Tell me more. But it caught my attention that this young man, and I remember because I asked him his age, he was 21, and I asked him, well, are you doing this with the group? No, I've decided to do this on my own. I had to ask, why here? And he didn't say a single word, and he just did this. He understood location, location, location. He knew where he would find most people. He knew that it would be so packed that even if one person he asked a question, there would be ears surrounding that table that would at least hear the conversation. You see, God shows us that he did the same thing as to why he chose Jerusalem. He knew that there would be literally thousands upon thousands of people that were there. He knew that it was the right time, that it was the right place, and it was the right moment to try to take advantage of bringing more salvation than possible. You know, we always admire the number, and we read about the Bible saying that about 3,000 people had been saved. And compared to our numbers, especially on Sunday evenings, right? It is truly a number that blows our minds and our imagination. But there's the key. God knew that there would be a large gathering. And we've always said this in comparison to what historians believe. Believing historians say that there's differing numbers, but some say that they were gathered there at least by minimum, well, at least 500,000 Jews from all over the world. Others who are not as conservative say, and they go as far as saying 2 million Jews. But these, of course, are just speculative numbers. But seeing those numbers that were gathered there, it makes a lot of sense as to why the Bible would tell us that 3,000 people were indeed possible to be baptized on that day. God knew. God being all-knowing knew this is the right moment. You know, it does not escape our acknowledgement the fact that the day of Pentecost was also referred to as the day of first fruits. This would have been fresh in the mind of the Jews. But I leave that little piece of kernel of information for you to study on your own. We go then to chapter 2, verse 5, once again in Acts. We've seen then that God chose Jerusalem, as prophesied by both Isaiah and Micah, because of the day that was going to be happening, the event that was taking place. God understood the gathering of people that were going to be there, and he used this to an advantage to be able to start strong and to have a solid start to the gates being opened. But then come back to verse 5, and I want you and I to read one phrase that says there. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. It wasn't just any Jew. These were devout men. Well, how did God know that devout men would be there? Because they traveled from their home. They made that trip to go and celebrate Pentecost at Jerusalem at the temple. These were men that were devout to their religion. These were men that were committed and dedicated, not only men, but their families. These were people who had a very invested zeal in God's word. These weren't people that were gathered there for entertainment. They had come together because they were worshiping together. These were the people that David in Psalm 133 described as he said, how great and how beautiful it is for the people of God to come together. They were all there for the same reason. They were all there in the same mindset. And thus God understood and God knew, being God, that their minds were going to be to open to hearing about the gospel, because they were already there with a religious mindset. They were already there spiritually prepared, because these were men and women who were devout. These were men and women who were there because they wanted to do what is right in the eyes of God. If you will, please now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, the example of the Thessalonians is truly an amazing and mesmerizing one, especially because of what the Apostle Paul says as far as to what their reception of the gospel was. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing in your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Well, how did they know? Go now with me to chapter 2, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You know, we always talk about this attribute, but we apply it only to the Bereans of Acts 17:11. But they were not the only ones who were noble-minded. They were not the only ones who had a spiritual mindset. They were not the only ones who had their mind ready in wanting to understand the affairs of God. Notice that Paul is here declaring in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 the demeanor that the Thessalonians had. They were watching. They were observing. They were confirming. Well, why were they doing these actions? Because they wanted to do what was right before God. We said this in our Bible study this morning. There was a desire in them. There was a deep wanting, a deep thirst, as we just sang, of wanting to drink from the fount of life that is God. And they were able to see the difference between the idols they worshipped and the true word of God. You see, the Jews that were there in Jerusalem that day, on the day of Pentecost, they were devout men. They made a long journey from their nations simply to celebrate a religious festival. You know, today we think and we hear about those from the Islam faith who make their pilgrimage out to Mecca. You know, brethren, it's interesting. It's interesting that we as Christians, so those of us who are devout, those of us who are committed, we do so the same when we will find whatever way possible to get to gospel meetings, lectureships, and spiritual events where I know that I am going to receive sound teaching that can make me stronger and more faithful to God. But how sad when those who have those kinds of events in the city they live won't even make that journey 15, 20 minutes away. Notice what God saw, the character of the people, the integrity of the people that were going to be gathered at Jerusalem. It wasn't lukewarm Jews. It wasn't Jews that were there because they had to be, No, the Bible says these were devout Jews, men who were zealous for good works, as Titus chapter 1 teaches us. God knew his audience. God understood the type of people that he wanted to begin with. You know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There's a reason why we decided to have a sign-up sheet. And the reason why we had a cutoff date. And there's a reason why we kept saying, if you sign up, please understand that you are making a vow, as our brother said yesterday. You are making a commitment. And why we quoted the scriptures that we did that, quote, say, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. You see, if you signed your name, and if you did it with understanding, and if you did it taking our warnings and our instructions seriously, you proved yourself to be a devout Christian. Because you understand what you're signing up for. You understand the seriousness of what you're trying to do. You understand. But if you also didn't sign up because you knew that you were going to have impediments, because you knew that even though you wanted to commit, you wouldn't be able to do it, and therefore you did not want to play around with something serious, you too prove that you are devout and serious because you understand the limitations of your time at the moment. But then there are also those who just simply didn't sign up because, well, they have their reasons. Not all those Jews that went to Jerusalem had money. Not all those Jews had the luxury that some of them did. See, God didn't choose Jerusalem because that's where the echelon or the aristocracy of the Jewish people came. No. You see, some of them sold everything they had to be able to make that journey. That's what the meaning of the word devout means. The lengths they were able to go to make sure that they went to Jerusalem on this special day. What they were willing to give up and what they were willing to choose. The reason why I chose 1 Thessalonians is because 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is in my mind as the Apostle Paul speaks about how these Thessalonians, who are Macedonians, by the way, along with the Philippians, even though they were in deep poverty, they insisted for the Apostle Paul to allow them to help their brethren in Jerusalem. And Paul says of them, you gave beyond your means. You gave of yourselves, literally, to us. These men that had gathered in Jerusalem were that kind of character. These people, these women who were willing to carry their children, who were willing to walk these long distances. We have to remember, they didn't have automobiles the way we do today. You know, there still wasn't, the only kind of spirit that was there was the Holy Spirit, not Spirit Airlines. You have to remember that. These journeys were long and they were harsh depending on the location that you were walking from. And this is why God reveals to us they were devout. They were committed. They had zeal for God. They had zeal for good works. Now go back and turn to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we alluded to this in our sermon this morning. We mentioned the fact that Christ, in chapter 1, verse 6 of Acts, isn't telling the disciples that they could not know the answer to their question. He is not refuting the question as a dumb question, and he is not rebuking them who asked. But rather, what the Lord is saying is, it is not yet time for you to know the answer. But Christ is also saying, it is not yet my time, nor is it my place to reveal that answer. My Father has chosen to answer that question through his Spirit. In chapter 2, notice and read with me, beginning there at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now remember, what was the question in chapter 1, verse 6? Will you establish the kingdom at this time in Israel? Notice what Peter is saying here. He was one of the 11 who asked this question. Notice how the Holy Spirit has revealed the answer, and Peter now is sharing that answer. And this is going to show us our third and final point about why God chose Jerusalem. Verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, here's point number three, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter understood now, the kingdom isn't physical. I would have not understood that when the Lord, I asked him. It would have been too hard for me to understand. But now that it's been revealed miraculously, I now understand that the reason was because Jesus had not yet sat at the right hand of his Father. You see, Jerusalem is the city of David. God was fulfilling that promise that in that city, the kingdom would be established. That David's throne would once again be sat upon by someone that would come from his descendancy, from his bloodline. Jesus is the king of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. But the reason why God chose Jerusalem is because they were the first ones who were being given, granted access to his grace and his mercy for having killed his son. Read with me once more verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We all know verse 37 and verse 38. But friends, let's not ignore the validity and the powerful statement of verse 36. Because it is these words, this conclusion to Peter's first sermon of the gospel that pierces their hearts. It is this realization where it's dawning upon them as the apostle Peter is preaching and teaching for the very first time the gospel of Christ, the King, the Messiah that you've been waiting for. You devout Jews, you men who have been so hopeful for the arrival of this warrior king, you killed him. You killed your own king. You waited so long. You waited thousands of years. And when he finally arrived, you hung him on a cross. But that was all according to God's plan. He was always going to die. He needed to die because he is our Passover lamb. But seeing that you were the hands that hung him on that cross, seeing that you were the ones who were yelling to the top of your lungs, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, you have the first opportunity at being pardoned and forgiven for your sins. Here is now my answer to my son's prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is the Father responding. I do, but if only they accept that they crucified you and repent from that sin. It needed to start at Jerusalem. That was the scene of the crime. It needed to start there because God understands that those who are forgiven most are also those who love the most. These were devout men and women who were already there wanting to do what was right, whose hope was anchored on the promise of the arrival of this Messiah. And their devotion can clearly be seen in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They didn't argue. They didn't dispute. As they're processing the information, as they're listening to the message, as they are being taught and they're understanding, it's almost as if they're looking at their hands and they're realizing they're stained with the blood of my king. What have I done? I killed him? I'm a murderer. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? He who is forgiven most loves most." Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." See, God started at Jerusalem because in that moment, they needed the most to be forgiven for. He started at Jerusalem because he needed to purge and clean the hands of those who wanted to be righteous before God. You see, brethren, location, location, location. Now, I'm not saying we should go into bars. I'm not saying we should go into those places where we shouldn't be. But I am saying that those people who are consumed by their guilt and are consumed, those people who believe that they are not worthy of repentance, those are the people that we need to go to. Because they are the ones that if they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, who like Paul will become the mightiest Christians we've ever seen. God knew. Being God, he understood his audience. But he also saw the potential. He saw the talent that was there. He saw the possibility. He saw that the level of zeal that were in this men, those were the kind of people that were required to start this on the right path. It wasn't about choosing any person. It was about choosing the right person. Quality, not quantity. Because now it brings it into perspective. Of millions of people that were possibly there, only thousands passed his test. And only thousands proved themselves worthy to wield the gospel effectively and powerfully. Because from those 3,000, the church began to grow rapidly. It's not about having a large crowd. It's about having the right spirit in the crowd that gathers. Friend, perhaps as we are sharing this pattern of salvation that our God has given, perhaps you are coming to the realization that your hands are still stained with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are all guilty of hanging him on that cross. All of us are guilty of having the reason or the need, because we all fall short of the grace of God. And it's for this reason that Jesus came specifically, because he knew that even today, many centuries later, you and I would still be sinning, but his precious blood would still be working effectively in the hearts and the souls of those who are obedient. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10 and forward, we read how when Jesus shed his blood on that cross, he not only put an end to the Old Testament and began the New Testament. No, you know what else he did? He gave us access to a clean conscience before God. This is what God is offering you tonight, because you can only lay hold of that precious blood of Christ in the waters of baptism in accordance to the gospel that he has given us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, we are told that in the baptism that Christ has ordained, we emulate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. But not only do we emulate it, we too put to death the old man. We too leave him buried, with the one major difference: to never rise him again. To leave him there forevermore. Doesn't matter what sin you've committed, friend. It does not matter how dark that sin is. It does not matter how heinous you may think it is. Perhaps, young lady, perhaps you've shed innocent blood. Even that, God is ready to forgive you. But through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "Come, let us reason together. If your sins are as red as scarlet, I will make them white as snow." You are at the right location, for truly here the kingdom of God is accessible. The doors to the kingdom are already open, and you're not far from the kingdom. But you all have to do is step through the door, who is Christ Jesus, and then you will be in the kingdom. You've found the kingdom, so now the question to you, friend, is, will you enter the kingdom by obeying the gospel of Christ tonight? Perhaps, brother or sister, you have stepped outside the kingdom. Perhaps you've gotten Christ, who is our garment, dirtied and soiled by sin. Well, he's already forgiven us, but he still wants us to repent. Not only does he want us to repent, he wants us to turn away from our sins. We can help you. We can help try to wash that stain off your garment. We can help you with prayer. We can help you with a Bible study. We can help you with encouragement. But don't go home dirty. Don't go home with the stain of a blood that does not belong to Christ. Let us help you wash those clothes, those spiritual clothes, so that together we can stand spotless and without shame before our God, not only today, but every day until the end of time. If you are subject to the need of prayer, or if you are ready to turn your life over to God by obeying the gospel tonight, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?